living in the invisible realm. That's where God wants us to be. And that's the only place that we can have freedom in God. That scripture in 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 18, when Paul said, "Since we consider and look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen." So the things that are visible are temporal. Mary, the things you can see are not going to last forever. But the things that are invisible are eternal. They are deathless and they are everlasting. They'll never pass away. You all remember when you got born again. And at that point, your spirit was free. How did you feel when you got born again, Christine?
Free.
You felt that security and that peace, didn't you? Yeah. Yeah. God got rid of the bondage of insecurity and fear. And God brought that peace into her heart. And he did that with me. And our spirits are free because they're born again and they belong to God. But the part of us that God works on, he wants us free in every aspect of our lives. And the part God works on is this body and this mind and these emotions that get in the way. And you know, God tells us to let the spirit man rule, but how often does the mind rule? How often does the natural affect us? And that's what God is working on constantly. He's wanting to get us to that point where we don't look naturally at situations, we look at it through God's eyes. When God says something, that's what will be. We don't look at what we see. What we see is just transient. It's temporary. What God says is eternal. And that's what's going to happen. In Galatians 4 and verse 31, it gives us a little bit of a clue there. In fact, earlier than that, really. It's Paul here. He's talking about the law and the spirit. And he is likening the two covenants. The law is likened unto Hagar, and the spirit is likened unto Isaac. And in verse 25, "Now Hagar stands for Mount Sinai." Motorbikes. "Now Hagar stands for Mount Sinai in Arabia, and she corresponds in the same category with the present Jerusalem, for she is in bondage together with her children." And that's talking about people who live under the law, the old covenant, the Jewish people, the Hebrew people, the Israel, children of Israel. They're living under legalism, under law. And that is what Hagar represents. But verse 26 says, "But the Jerusalem above, the messianic kingdom of Christ, is free, and she is our mother." We're living in freedom. God purchased freedom for us, so why do we want to go into bondage? Anybody here volunteering for bondage? Definitely not me. I want freedom. And then in verse 31 it says, "So brethren, we who are born again are not children of the slave woman," we're not children of the natural, "but of the free," we're children of the supernatural. Praise God. And that's what I want to just concentrate on today. God wants us to see things through the eyes of the kingdom. And the eyes of the kingdom are the spiritual eyes, the eyes that lead to freedom. In the Hebrew, the word heaven is translated as the arranger. God is the arranger, and he arranges your life. Whether you're born again or not, he arranges your life. He has predestined you from the foundation of the world, and he will do what he has determined will happen to you. God is working on your behalf to bring his purposes about. But this, to achieve this, he's continually taking us through a refining process. And I've got good news for you. None of us are exempt. Let's get that straight now. None of us are exempt from God's refining process. I remember Bill said in his Bible study, there's lots of things that stick in my mind, Bill. And one of them said, you said something about, if everything's going easy, watch out, you might be going downhill. And you know, so if things are tough, rejoice. You're going uphill, you're going in the right direction. You're not freewheeling and going backwards, you're going forwards. It's never easy, is it, pedalling forwards? Unless you've got a motorbike, then that's a whole different thing. I think that's what the supernatural is, you know. That's what the spirit realm is. It's the motorbike to the bike, to the pedal cycle. But God wants us to be moving forward. His purpose, his plan is to bring us to a place where situations don't enslave us. Now, can anybody say that situations don't enslave them? I've got to admit, I'm not there yet. 2 weeks ago, I found that out. As much as I thought I was, I'm not. But the good news is, God hasn't finished with me. He's going to get me to where I have got total freedom in him, no matter what the circumstances are. Zena talked about light, and this is where God linked in here. It's interesting to note that the word day in Genesis 1 is translated motion. Day is motion, it's movement, it's action, it's going forward, it's energy, it's light. And night in the Hebrew is translated, the Hebrew word, sorry, for night is deterior. Now what does that tell you? Everything deteriorates in the darkness. It's adversity, darkness, going on a detour, getting off on the wrong track and going into darkness. And your situation, immediately you get off God's plan, you move into the night, you move into the darkness, and you start going downhill. But you know, I've got good news for us. Whenever we start going downhill, God doesn't leave us there, does he? And I am so glad, because the times I've gone downhill and God has been waiting part way down the hill. I've never come crashing out at the bottom. He's always been there part way down, and he's brought his light into me, and the light's turned me round and take me back to where I should be. God is determined. He has predestined you, and he will bring you to where he wants you. And I don't care how difficult and obscure the route looks, he will accomplish his plans for you. He will fulfill his promise to you. He has predestined it. You know, I was thinking about Peter. When Jesus was crucified, Peter was devastated, wasn't he? And what did he do? He was no longer a spiritual man. He wasn't listening to his spirit. He hadn't heard a word God said. It had gone straight over his head. When Jesus was crucified, and I doubt I would have been any different, for him, that was the end. It was finished. And so he went back to what he'd always known. Wake up, Graham. He went back to what he'd always known. What did he always know? Fishing. He went back to his trade. And the rest of the disciples were no better, because they said, well, we might as well come and join you. So they all went off into the darkness on a detour, forgot everything Jesus said, and went backwards instead of forwards. And they went out fishing, they went on the boat all night, and what happened? Caught nothing. They deteriorated even further. It was a totally unproductive night because they went into darkness. But in the morning, on the shore, always stood there the light of the world, Jesus. And he said to them, cast your nets onto the other side of the boat. One word from God is all it takes, and it will turn your situation round. If you'll focus on that one word that God has given you, you'll no longer start going downhill. You will do an about turn and you will come up rejoicing in the light, and things will start to happen. It, light is motion. Things start moving forward when we get into the light, and one word from God is all the light that we need. I looked up what 153 was. The caught 153 fish in the net that day. And the number 153, and write this down in your book, 153 is the number of nationalities in the world. Now what did Jesus say to Peter? You'll be a fisher of men. And he confirmed it by the number of fish. In that, you know, God is so interested. He confirms his word by the number of fish he caught in his net. Now what's the odds against that happening? It's God's plan. The 153 fish, the number of nationalities in the world, and Peter was going out to reach all nations for Jesus. Praise God. God confirming his word. I want you to know, and it's nothing new, you must know, you're not exempt from adversity. I always thought, and a lot of the faith teaching is brilliant. I love it. And it does tell you how to get out of adversity. But the main thrust of it, I always got this impression that we were not so much exempt from it, but it sort of cocooned us from it. But more and more I'm beginning to realise that God's saying, I'm not so much cocooning you from it, but perhaps there is a place where we need to get to. We are cocooned from it if we look at it in the spirit. But if we look at situations in the natural, then we're going to have a tough time. And God doesn't want us to have a tough time. He wants us to experience this freedom in the natural as much as in the spirit. And I was thinking about the fiery furnace situation. We've got Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego in the fiery furnace, and that's found in Daniel 3. It's after Ezekiel. Nebuchadnezzar, just to give you a bit of background, Nebuchadnezzar had made a golden statue, and he'd been set up really, but being a gullible man, though he was a very proud man, wasn't he, Nebuchadnezzar? And he wasn't so much a gullible man, but he was in things of the kingdom because he wasn't born again. But he must have been a great man. I mean, his empire was tremendous. It stretched hundreds of miles, didn't it? But anyway, he built a statue and he commanded everyone, when the band played, that they bowed down and worshipped the statue. And Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego said in verse 14... Some of his folks came and told him that there are certain Jews in the province of Babylon who will not bow down to the statue and worship it. And verse 13, then Nebuchadnezzar in a rage commanded to bring Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego, and these men were brought before the king. Then Nebuchadnezzar said to them, is it true, Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the golden image which I have caused to be set up? Now if you are ready when you hear the sound of the horn, the pipe, the lyre, the lyre, whatever you call it, the trigon, all these instruments, to fall down and worship the image which I have made. But if you do not worship, you shall be cast at once into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. And who is that God who can deliver you out of my hands? Whoa, whoa, whoa. It suddenly didn't become about Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego. It became about the challenge to God. And you know, what you're going through, if you're going through a particular situation and you're finding it tough, it is refining you. But you know, it might not be about you. It might be about somebody else, and you're caught up in the middle of it. But you have to stand strong until God has done what he needs to do. And this was the same with Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego. They were caught up in this situation and they had to go through it. But God had made a plan. He had a plan for them. But what is fabulous is verse 16. Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego answered the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, it isn't necessary for us to answer you on this point. If our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, he'll deliver us out of your hand. But if not, be it known to you, O king, we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image which you have set up." So for Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego, there was no choice. Whatever, whether God delivered them or whether God sent them, whether they died in the fire, they made a decision. We're going with God. We're not bowing down to any image. We're going with God, and our God will deliver us. And if he doesn't, well, that's so be it. And I think sometimes we can go into a situation and we can think that God's going to deliver us speedily, or it's going to happen this way, or this is going to happen. And that is not... We can't go into any situation with a preconceived idea. God will do it the way he's going to do it. All he demands of us is that we stand true, we stand firm, and we're not moved by the situation. And I wonder sometimes, you know, if they had acted in fear, whether they would have perished in that fire. But they didn't act in fear, they weren't afraid at all. And that actual fiery furnace experience, as Andrew has said many a time, the only thing that happened was that the bondages got burnt off. And that's what happens to us. Whenever we go into adversity, into a fiery furnace situation, the thing that happens is we get loosed. It just looses us from the fear. And it's in verse 24. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king was astounded, and he jumped up and said to his counsellors, "Didn't we cast three men bound into the fire?" They answered, "True, O king." He answered, "Lo, I see four men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt, and the form of the fourth is like a son of the gods." That's phenomenal. You know, they weren't afraid. They'd gone in there with their spiritual eyes open. They were trusting God no matter what. God's way was the only way through. And God responded. And the only thing that they lost were the bondages. And let me tell you this, the devil's greatest fear is that he can no longer bind you. When the devil can't bind you, he's lost all control over you. And it's his greatest fear. Isn't it, Christine? If he can bind you, he's got you. God wants us in the place where the devil cannot bind us, where we totally trust God no matter what we see. We've got to trust him, because the devil will lose control over us. The fourth man appears. You know, the fourth dimension is the dimension of the spirit. And when we get into the spirit realm, the fourth dimension, then God's answer comes. And God's deliverance came to them. The fourth man appeared as a result of them operating in the invisible realm. He came out of their spirit. He came in response to their spirit. The fourth man appeared and delivered them. It's interesting, in Ezekiel 47, it's the chapter before Daniel. verse 3. And when the man went on eastward with the line in his hand, he measured 1,000 cubits, and he caused me to pass through the waters, waters that were ankle deep. Again he measured 1,000 cubits and caused me to pass through the waters, waters that reached to the knees. Again he measured 1,000 cubits and caused me to pass through the waters, waters that reached to the loins. Afterward he measured 1,000 cubits, and it was a river that I couldn't pass through, for the waters had risen, waters to swim in, a river that couldn't be passed over or through. And he said to me, Son of man, have you seen this? Then he led me and caused me to return to the bank of the river. When he got to the fourth measure, the fourth dimension, he got into waters to swim in. He was free when he got into the fourth dimension. And you know, when you're swimming free like that in deep water, it's fabulous, isn't it? There's such freedom. Your body is supported. You don't feel any loss of power in your legs, do you? In your limbs, you're just supported by the water. And he'd reached that fourth dimension when he got to that fourth level, and he was free. It's also interesting to note that when you're in that free water, you're way, way, way above the mud. You can't get any mud and sling it. There's no dirt at that level, is there? It's all just freedom. And that's the fourth dimension. How do we get into that invisible realm? I'm sure we all know it, but God wants to remind us again today. The first step is to take your eyes off your situation. Just a practical point on that. On Friday night, Andrew's auntie, Pauline's auntie, rang Andrew and said that she'd got a really bad chest infection. She was ill and she'd been to the doctor and given her some antibiotics, but she could hardly breathe. So Andrew rang me at work and he said, when we've had some tea, we'll go over and see what's happening. When we got over there, she was laid in bed in the darkness, and she looked really, really pitiful. She was just laid over on one side and she was gasping for breath. And you know, when we got the light on and when we chatted to her and got her talking, she began to perk up. But while she was in the darkness laid on that bed, she was focusing on the symptoms. She was totally taken over by it, and she couldn't see beyond in it. It was taking her further and further down. And as soon as we came in and brought some light and some hope, and we prayed for her and we encouraged her, and we ended up bringing her home to look after her. And today she is much, 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 much better, because the spirit man's risen and it's come up. And it just teaches us, if you keep focused on your problem, you'll just go downhill. Get out of looking at your problem. The way to get out of looking at your problem is to go to this, the Word of God. The Word of God will take you above your circumstances. A couple of weeks ago I was in a situation that the natural man was getting me down, and I knew if I kept looking at it this way I would go down and down and down. I picked my Bible up and I started to read, and in Proverbs the word came to me, it just hit me. The house of the righteous shall stand. And you know when God's spoken to you, don't you? It just hit me like a bullet straight between the eyes. And I didn't need to read any further. And for that just took me way up to where I needed to be. And I walked on straight through it. And I thank God, whenever the devil throws anything at me, the house of the righteous will stand. That's all I need to know. I don't need to work it out. God's doing that. All I need is a word from God to put the devil to flight, to put the enemy out completely. And you can shout at the devil all you want, but he won't take any notice of you. It's the power in the Word of God that puts him out. He will not argue with the Word of God. It puts him to flight. He's terrified of it. Keep your eyes focused on the Word is the third thing. Don't take your eyes off it. Don't get back to looking or trying to work things out. Just keep your eyes on the Word. God will take care of everything else. And like Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego, We have to make a decision. There's going to be no compromise here. Be it a fiery furnace or not. You know, we don't expect God to let us go that far. I would not have expected, if I was Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego, I would not have expected God to put me in the fire. But God put me in the fire. And I think, had I got into the fire, I would have lost hope. But these are all here for examples for us and to encourage us. If it gets as far as the fire, don't lose hope, because all you're going to lose is your bondages. And when you get in that situation, the fear, God will deal with the fear, because it's fear that stops us every time. What if, what if, what if? The devil uses that against you so many times. But God might actually put you in the situation, and when you're in that situation, He'll show you, He will deliver you, He will bring you through, and you'll never ever be afraid of that again, because you've seen the power of God in that situation, and it just kills all fear. So don't be disillusioned if God puts you in a situation like that, if it goes further than you want it to go. Don't be alarmed, don't be put off, don't look at the natural, look at the Word, look at God, and walk through in victory. God will not let you down. He'll meet you at the point that you need to be met. He'll deliver you at the very minute you need deliverance. He'll never leave you. He'll never forsake you. And as I said, in that situation with Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego, it was not about them. It was because Nebuchadnezzar said those words. He threw a challenge to God. We'll see if you're God can deliver you. Uh-oh, God's ears went up. We need to prove to this man. Because Nebuchadnezzar was so powerful and so strong, he thought he was God. He was such a mighty ruler, he really did. And God had to show him. In fact, later on we read how God turned him into an animal, and he was eating grass and crawling on all fours, because God was determined to show this mighty king he was more powerful than Nebuchadnezzar. So don't get upset if it goes on. God's doing probably a million things in this situation. It's not all about you. We can get so selfish. Woe is me. Look what's happening to me. But, you know, be encouraged. It might not all be about you. There might be others that God is bringing into line, and He's working on their lives as well. So once you get into the invisible realm, once you get your eyes on God, once you've had a word from God, then it takes you to the level where it doesn't matter how long you've got to wait. Time becomes immaterial. So what? God will do it His way, His time. I'll wait. It's worth the wait. The rewards will be great. That's all right, isn't it? Poem. It's worth the wait. The rewards will be great. Amen. Just an interesting thought here that really blessed me. The odd numbers represent the male side of God. Now, this is lovely. Odd numbers represent the male side of God. Even numbers represent the female side of God. God is called El Shaddai, the breasty one. That's the female side of God. And do you remember in... odd numbers sow the seed because they're the male. Even numbers receive the seed because they're the female, and they produce the fruit of the seed. Now, isn't that lovely? Now, God is number one. He's the first. An odd number. So God is the sower. He gives the seed. Christ is number two. He receives the seed and brings forth the fruit. The Word. Christ is the Word. When we're in Christ, when we're in the Word, then we get that seed from God. This is God's Word. It's sown into us and it brings forth fruit. We are bringing forth fruit of what has been spoken to us. When God gives you a word from here, then the fruit of it will come if you all receive it. And I was thinking about, I went through numbers 1 to 10, One is God, so that's an odd one, and even one is two, that's Christ. And two bears fruit of the word. Well, two is also the number of witness. So witnesses bear the word, they bear the fruit of the word. Number three is the is divine perfection. So number three is odd, that's Father, Son and Holy Spirit, they give the word, they're the male. Number four is the number of the world number. So they are the recipients of the seed and bring forth the fruit in the world. Number five is the number of grace, and it's the number of the prophetic, it's the number of the apostles, isn't it? The apostolic ministry in the church. And the apostolic ministry gives the word, the odd number. Number six is the number of man. Man receives the word and bears the fruit of the word. Seven is there's divine perfection and there's another perfection, but seven is a perfect number and it represents the Godhead again. There again, an odd number, the word is sown by them. Number eight, what's number eight? It's new beginnings. So the word into new beginnings, it brings new beginnings into your life, a new start, a new chapter. Number nine is completion. You know, the word is complete, isn't it? That word of is given. And number ten is ordinal perfection, when everything is in perfect order. And God's word does that. And I thought that was just interesting. Lots of stuff. God is so interested in every detail in our lives and brings so much blessing to us. This word is packed full of treasures, and it's packed full of power, and it's packed full of everything that you need to be an overcomer and to walk in the spiritual realm. So I want to encourage us today. Let's live by the Spirit. Let's not get into darkness. Let's not look at circumstances. Let's look at God, because he will bring us through by his word. Amen.